Today we're going to talk about dedicating the temple. What's the purpose of the temple? What are they going to use it for? What do they hope to accomplish now that they are getting the temple completed and built? What's the purpose of our building? What do we hope to accomplish? What do we commit to doing with an expanded building? See, these questions matter. They weren't building a temple just for the sake of building a building. That's a waste of time and money. When we started down this road, we must remember that the purpose is to serve more people. We need room to bring the whole body together at one time without sitting on one another's laps. That's always a perk. We want to be more handicap friendly. We agree. We need more restrooms for our size of congregation. A stage large enough for our children's program to fit all the children up here at one time. To get our pianist up off the floor so we can see him when he leads from the piano. All things that we would like to be able to do when we have a new building. But all that is so that we can love and serve our God better. We love God and we love people, and all the law and the prophets said are fulfilled when we do those things well. And that means we can reach out to more people, serve more people, and worship the Lord all in one big space, all at one time. Now, we're building a multi-purpose room first so that we have a place to meet while we transform our sanctuary. It's all to better serve Jesus through serving our community and loving one another. Ultimately, we don't need a bigger building to serve the community or to worship the Lord, but it sure does make it a whole lot easier to do those things. The building, though, I remind you, the building will never be the church. We are the church. You are the church. I am the church. Believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we are the church, not buildings. The buildings could suddenly be destroyed, and the church is no less of a church. Churches thrive for hundreds of years without ever having their own personal buildings. However, when God blesses us with a better and more spacious building, we must be diligent to make sure that we dedicate it to His purpose. We can't even think that it's about us. We will use our wisdom to make it suitable for our needs, but we can never allow it to divide us, cause us to get belligerent about what goes in and what doesn't, and especially with others. But our goal is to use it to glorify God and bring others to Christ. In order to help us remember that, there will come a point where we get the building built. We will have a dedication. And we will just kind of remind everyone, this is the purpose for this. This is why we're doing it. But the building, ultimately, is not so much for us as much as it is for Him. Today we're going to see Judah come together to celebrate the building of their temple as they dedicate it to the Lord for His purpose. And hopefully by the end of next year, maybe two if we're slow, we will be following their example and dedicating a new facility. We will dedicate it to the Lord by the building and prospering. We will worship in a new facility, and we will behold God together in it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra 6, 14 through 22. Again, Ezra 6, 14 through 22, as we talk about dedicating the temple. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of His house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices and dedicated at the dedication of the house of God 100 bulls, 100 rams, 400 lambs, as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nation of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So as we dedicate the temple, first we see they built it and they prospered. Prosperity through prophecy. When I say prophecy, in essence, I mean the word of the Lord. That's what true prophecy is. It's God's word. And it's directed to us to help us direct us to Him. They were given a word from two different prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And if you were here about a month ago, we took a detour from Ezra to talk about those two and the first chapters of their books and how it applied to what they were doing. And I'll just sum it up for you. Haggai said that God said it's time to build the house, and because they were living in paneled houses while His house sat in ruins. Zechariah said that God said, "Return to me and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers who rejected the words of my prophets." See, these two prophets were sent to encourage Judah to do what is right. From here forward, God will take care of the past, but from here forward, do what is right. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we think it would be so much easier just to have a prophet show up and tell us what to do. But first, of course, it took time to build trust with that prophet, and people had to begin to, is this truly a prophet I can trust? Because there's plenty of false prophets in their day as well. There are still a lot of false prophets, false voices telling you what this is what it is that God says. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to guide us, to have discernment. We have the Bible to give us direction. We also have fellow believers to help guide us in that process. But right thinking always leads to right actions. We did not have the office of prophet like they did in that day. But people still hear the voice of the Lord. Often it's more subtle ways than in Old Testament times, but still profound. Whether God is speaking through a prophet, the Bible, another source, the results will be the same as we read in verse 1. If we listen to the voice of the Lord, it says we will prosper. If we do not listen to the voice of the Lord in big or small issues, it's not going to go well for us. We lack the blessings there. This generation listened to God, and the blessings for listening are now becoming apparent. They finished. They finally finished. They are now in the sixth year of King Darius's reign. The temple is finally finished. In our day and age, there's not a lot of building projects that we're involved in that take that many years for the actual building process to take place. I mean, you know, right now we have cranes, we have hydraulic tools, ease of shipping materials. I mean, the Amish, we know they can slap up a barn in a day. I drove through State College the other day and had to peek over, see how Beaver Stadium was going. And it's supposed to be ready to go by the fall, by opening day this fall. The stadium where the Dallas Cowboys play, which is, it's an amazing building. That's all I'll say about it. It only took 3 years for such a grand building, which is much, much bigger than the temple. The temple was a major construction project for them, and it took 5 more years of work after it was commenced. And the foundation at that point had already been laid, and they still had five more years of work to work on this temple. They are about 16 years out from laying the foundations in total. Because remember, there's 10 years of doing nothing. They set it aside, and they waited. And then 6 more years to build. And like anything, it's exciting when you're finished. And it has been a journey for them for sure. But they finally finished the temple. 15 years prior, they were so excited about the foundation that said the old men wept loudly and the young men shouted for joy, so much so that it could be heard far, far away. This wasn't the work of a couple people. This was the whole community coming together. And we read last week that the prophets were helping to do the building. It took everyone working in a unified manner to build this temple. And it's really not so different than us building a church in our day, not the physical one, but the people that are the church. It's not about one pastor doing all the work. Rather, it's about all of us as a church working together to minister to our community, to one another inside the church, and evangelizing to those outside the church. The biggest difference is that we never get finished. There's always more to do. Keep abiding in Christ and the promises that's there that the fruit will continue to grow. And they did as God commanded. I look forward to the day when we can do a ribbon cutting or something, you know, fun to celebrate the completed multi-purpose room in a new sanctuary. We've got a long way to go. But it's going to be a good day when we can look at a completed building and say, it's finished. The years of planning, all the meetings, the money given, the waiting, the disruptions to routine during the building process, the expansion of the current parking lot, all of it becomes worth it when we get to the point where we look back and be like, it's finished. Now we get to enjoy it. We get to use this now. We will breathe a sigh of relief and we can start using what we've been working on for years. And to make it even more satisfying, they finished what the Lord had told them to do. Finishing what God tells us to do, it's even more satisfying than just the stacking of blocks and running wire through walls, right? Knowing that you have accomplished what God has given you to accomplish brings a deeper sense of joy. So they finished in the month of Adar, which for us would be February, March-ish. Their months don't line up quite like ours does. Ours do. They started rebuilding in the first year of King Darius. Now it's the second year. So what seemed like a maze of issues to get this done, none of those unexpected circumstances, none of them surprised God. God knew what was coming. God knew what challenges they would face. God knew when it was going to get completed. God knew it all, which is why they needed to trust Him through the whole process. Even when it looked like things were going sideways. It's why we need to trust Him through the process, both for our physical building, but more importantly, for our heart being His temple. We can try to lead the process, but the last thing you want to do is build a big, fancy temple and have the Lord tell you, that's not what I wanted. That's why we've got to make sure we do it according to His process and according to His leading and His calling. God's Word tells us what He wants. He wants a relationship with us. Not a bunch of work, not a bunch of money, not a bunch of spiritual words to sound deeper than we really are. God wants a relationship with us. He wants your heart. He wants you to spend time with Him, to know Him, to abide in Him, to follow Him. And when we do that, we get to rejoice at what's left, at what happens at the end. Dedicate the temple by building and prospering. Then use your temple to begin worshiping. Dedicate the temple with joy. So they all came together to celebrate the temple, and they dedicated it to God with joy. That might not sound like much, but you can celebrate something and still lack a true joy behind it. We all get invited to obligatory parties that we got to show up and we got to be there, right? But especially those introverts that are, you know, they're happy for whatever the celebration is, but they really just can't wait to get back home because they don't want to be with all those other people. The older I get, the more I like my crowd smaller, I'll be honest with you, which is odd for a guy who's talking about building a bigger church, right? But understand that that's God's leading. He's just called me to love those that He brings in my way about 10 years ago, and so that's what I started to do. And honestly, that's when Central really started to grow. See, there are some moments in time that bring all people together. We took our family to the McAllisterville celebration of America's 250th the other day and a couple weeks ago, and it was pretty cool because people from all walks of life were coming to celebrate our country's birthday. Representative Perry Stambaugh was there, sprint car drivers, Promise Ranch people were there, historians dressed up in their traditional historical garb, singers, craftsmen, Civil War reenactors. They all came together for an incredible day of celebrating, which is pretty good. And the food was really good, too. I should throw that out there. But the background of us didn't matter that day. Your political party didn't matter that day. Your love or lack of love or appreciation for history didn't matter that day. The community just came together to celebrate 250 years of our country's birth. And in comparison to most countries, we're the young kid on the block, right? There's still reason for us to celebrate with joy, though, because we know that God shed His grace on thee. There's some excitement in the air, you know? And I shared the other week watching World Cup visitors and how much they appreciated how great our country is, and they put it on YouTube for the world to see. Seeing all the incredible patriots, the displays at Mount Rushmore and D.C. over the 4th of July, they were inspiring. And I know that I celebrated with joy, and I am confident after Judah had lost their homeland, their temple, and much of their customs, their joy was certainly momentous after bringing it all back and be like, we get to worship God again in our temple. See, we just don't fully appreciate certain things sometimes until we lose them. Then we realize that was a really good thing we had there. See, the sins of their forefathers neglected the Lord and sought after other gods, causing them to lose so much. And now that it's back, they didn't just dedicate the temple. They dedicated their temple with joy. There was an excitement in the air. And they sacrificed to the Lord. They started sacrificing again. Keep in mind, the very word sacrifice means that it's got to cost you something. You can't possibly have a sacrifice that doesn't cost you anything and still be qualified as a sacrifice. To sacrifice naturally means you're giving up something of value. And if I give you some of my pocket lint, that is not a sacrifice, right? None of you would probably want that. It means nothing to me. It costs me nothing. It's not a sacrifice. At the very most, I could say it's a gift to you, but it's certainly not a sacrifice. David understood this concept when he wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord in 1 Chronicles 21:24. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." David was a king. He had someone say, "I will give you everything you need for this sacrifice." He said, No. If I'm going to make a sacrifice, it's got to cost me something. And so he refused the gift, and he paid for everything in full. Locally, people will have an occasional butchering party, right? But this day of sacrifice was rather extravagant. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. And as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. This is not pocket change in an agrarian society or a farming society. That's a significant offering that was no doubt sacrificial. Remember, they lived as farmers. So their animals were often treated as their economy. This is some very generous giving to dedicate the temple of the Lord. This dedication is not a time to be cheap with God. It's a time to give generously because we really can't outgive God. Every time I feel my heart getting pricked for the Lord saying, give something more to this area. I can't help but be amazed by, you know what? Every time I give God more, I seem to have enough, no matter what. Over the years, we continue to support new ministries and our giving grows, yet God has always provided for us. Be wise. You still need to have money to live. But don't be afraid to push the boundaries with your generosity. Giving to God has a way of not only blessing you, but it often has a way of propping you up and make sure you still have what you need. And you see, part of this process of worshiping, they purified themselves. In verse 20, we see that the priests purified themselves. They were called ritually clean. Many of them, truly for the first time ever, being able to do it the way the Old Testament told them to do it. There were probably a few old fogies around that had been ritually cleaned at the first temple. But most of them living in Judah by now just experienced their first temple sacrifice with everything being done the way it was commanded under the law. Reading all this is inspiring and leads us to trust the Lord more. But we can't miss the opportunity to thank God that we no longer need to go through those ritualistic cleansing processes, right? Jesus died once and for all for our sins. They used to have to keep coming back and sacrificing to be re-cleansed. You'd get dirty, you sacrifice, you cleanse yourself again. Today, under the new covenant that Jesus brought to us, the book of Hebrews was written to teach Jewish people how Jesus was the final sacrifice that was ever needed for us to have salvation and forgiveness of sins. Follow me in Hebrews 10:10-14 says, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, pointing back to the Old Testament there. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The author even says that the priests continue to offer sacrifices. But those animal sacrifices aren't actually taking away sin. But Jesus' death and resurrection paid for our sin in finality. Jesus was too said, even more emphatically, when he was on the cross, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, it is finished. He had done everything he needed to do as our sacrificial lamb. The temple was now decentralized from Jerusalem to the hearts of the saints. And the Holy Spirit would soon be able to dwell inside of each and every one of us. When we ask Jesus into our heart, we are essentially dedicating our temple to Him. And if our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to do as much as we can to keep it pure by living a holy life. Now, we don't actually do the purifying, but we invite God to purify us. He doesn't force us to submit to Him. He invites us to submit to Him and allow Him to purify our hearts. Look at your temple and consider if you need to ask the Lord to do some cleansing. If that needs to happen, take some time, confess your sins. And we are promised in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to purify us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After you confess, get back up and go back out and worship and serve the Lord again. Dedicate the temple by building and prospering. Then use the temple, begin worshiping, and behold the Lord God. Part of that is separating from filth. Verse 21 gives us a very descriptive setting for their meal. They ate together, it says, with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Living in Babylon was probably not an easy place to remain faithful to the Lord. There was all kinds of perversions before them that the Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes looked upon favorably. Many Mede Persians followed Zoroastrian teaching. Basically, you'll be judged by your works. Here's their belief on post-death. After death, you would sit aside for 3 days while your good and your bad deeds are being measured out. Then you would have to walk across a bridge. And if you had enough good deeds, you got to walk across the bridge right into heaven and everything's okay. But if you didn't, that bridge continues to get narrower and narrower and narrower until it's a knife's edge and you basically would cut your feet and fall into the abyss, never to be seen again. Cheerful, huh? That's what they were taught in the religion that centered around Babylon there. Zoroastrianism is also known as sun worshiper, which is still practiced today in the Middle East mostly. They may have even been where the Magi had come out of, which being their connection to Babylon and being the Jews were there for all these years, it makes sense that may have been where they came out as Zoroastrianists. They actually had a group of people called Magi. So it's very well may have connected in later there. It may be why the prophecy that they followed a star, which we're still like, where did that prophecy come from? It may have been through there somewhere. It may have been through Daniel prophesying and having it in their records there. We don't exactly know, but it makes sense there could be a connection. But the prevalent false religion surrounded by other pagan practices were very common in the Medo-Persian Empire, where much of modern-day Iraq and Iran are located. Ezra doesn't go into detail, but there were plenty of cultural and religious filth to separate from. And the great thing about this sentence is that Ezra recognizes it for the filth that it was. So many times we justify the filth in this world by, we'll just give it a better name, and then it's not as offensive, right? You know, it's not bad. It's just our entertainment. You know, here's Ezra's descriptive word is so brilliant. It actually captures what they were separating from. They realized that it was filth. They didn't justify it. They just called it what it was. And when our sin is given other names, again, it's usually because we want to water it down. We don't call it filth. We give it prettier names. We stop calling it fornication. Oh, they're just fooling around. We stop calling it adultery. It's an affair. We stop calling it what it is. Part of a justification process is watering down how bad something sounds. And we don't like to hear our own sins called what they are. But when we're practicing filth, we got to be honest about it with God and tell Him, God, I'm just practicing filth. They wisely separated from the filth of the nations of the land. And don't miss why they separated. I quote verse 21, in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. If you're seeking filth, it's really hard to seek God. If you're truly seeking God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you're probably not seeking filth. They're naturally in two different directions. They are what we call diametrically opposed, like north and south. You can't travel north and south at the same time. As soon as you cross the northernmost point, you're headed south again. Learn from this lesson. Just call your sin what it is. If it's filth, just tell God, God, I'm in filth and I need cleansed. Confess it and move on. The idea is not to shame you for sinning, but so that you can address it and deal with it accordingly. The very first step of AA, right? The first thing you do is they walk in and say, I have a problem. They got to admit, I got a problem. That's what you're doing with God. God, I've got a filth problem, and I need you to cleanse my heart and my mind. That's where the fix on our sin problems starts too. We have to call sin what it is. Keep the Lord's commands. It was time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were able to keep this feast together again in a special way. The feast is perfectly timed because it's the feast that comes right over the Passover that commemorates how quickly they had to leave from Egypt when they were set free as slaves. They had to leave so fast they didn't have time to let their bread rise, hence the name, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a reminder how God prepared a way for them to leave Egypt very quickly when the time came. And I can only imagine how much this sitting for this feast meant to them on that day after living in exile for 70 years, most of them their whole life. And now this temple's built and they can celebrate their feast seated near the temple again after purifying for the first time. This one was special. They were able to keep the Lord's commands in full again. They couldn't really keep all the law without a temple to work in. Now, it's one thing to stay away from the filth of the world, but it's a different practice to actually pursue the Lord's commands. Some people try to just stop doing bad stuff. That's actually not really the goal. The goal is to pursue the Lord God with all your heart. And if you're pursuing Him with all your heart, you're going to have your heart drawn to doing good things rather than the filth. See, we need purified. We need those active reminders, just like they did of what God was done for us. We take communion, right? We baptize. Practices that help us visually and experientially remember what it was that Jesus did for us and why we pursue Him. When we fail to keep the Lord's commands, and there are lots of commands we miss, along with the blessings and that obedience, I've met so many people that follow Jesus, they think they just need to stop doing bad stuff. But stop doing bad stuff was never the goal. We were set free to serve Christ and have our life made better. So you don't get free just to sit in prison cell and while the door's hanging open and you just sit there. That's not the goal of opening the door. The goal is that you go out and you serve Him. Here's where it gets really cool, though. When we're pursuing Christ with our whole heart, we begin taking joy in the good rather than the evil. Our minds and our hearts are transformed to be more like Christ. When your heart is pure or pursuing Christ, you don't have to work harder to do good. Doing good becomes much more of a desire in your heart. But as long as you're clinging to filth, you'll never find the joy that's available. Because all you'll see is what God doesn't want you to do rather than the blessings that He has for you in doing good. Finally, find your joy in the Lord. See what I mean? As they separated from filth and did the command as the Lord commanded, that's where they found their joy. It says the Lord made them joyful. This was more than just building a temple. It was pausing to see what the Lord God had done for them. Allow me to ask you a question. I really hope that you take time to think about this one in your own heart. I'm just asking the question. Does the Lord make you joyful? When you think about your feelings and your thoughts on God, does that make you joyful? Or does thinking about the Lord bring maybe stress or turmoil or fear, or maybe anger or a bitterness, a spirit of rebellion, or maybe even sadness because of something? Depending on your past experiences, possibly even your own father figure in your life, you may struggle to see the joy of following the Lord and what it offers. But that day they found it. If your answer no to does the Lord bring you joy, I want to encourage you to take some time and do some serious soul searching and try to figure out why that is. Often it's because we blame God for something that's not really His fault. Not always. But often, there can be a lot of things that happen there. He may have permitted something even to happen that hurts you. But that doesn't mean that's what He wanted to happen. God doesn't want us to sin, and He doesn't want people to sin against us. But we know it happens. That's what we call free will. But God is also big enough and powerful enough that when bad things happen, He can still redeem the situation, and He can still use it for good when we place it in His hands. But we got to trust Him. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, doesn't mean that everything that happened was what He wanted and how He wanted it to happen, but He can still use it for good when we place it in His hands. And I don't care who you are or where you are in the process right now, you can be someone that learns to find your joy in the Lord. You do got to believe the filth, you got to leave the filth behind by pursuing Jesus with your whole heart. And that's the dedication process that we call salvation. We confess that we are a sinner. We believe that Jesus is God's plan for salvation because Jesus is the Son of God. He came, He died, He rose again. We confess Jesus as our Lord to the world. But that's just the beginning of a relationship with the Creator of the world that can make your life abundantly more joyful. Have you dedicated your whole self to being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, which we would call a temple? If not, perhaps today's the day. Or if you dedicated your temple and you realize, I'll let a lot of filth creep back in that needs to be confessed and repented, it's a good day for that as well. I want you to find the joy in the Lord, but that means that we've got to leave some things behind. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I have dedicated my life to the Lord. My body is His temple. If that's you today and you are to die today, would you spend eternity with Him? If so, confirm by raising your hand as a testimony. If you're here and say, Pastor, I don't know that that would be me, but I'd like to know more about that. Would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. We ask that You would continue to pour it out upon us. We thank You so much for offering us forgiveness from our initial sin, but then the sins we commit after we follow You. You knew that we weren't going to be perfect. We knew that You knew that we would need continual grace. We thank You, Lord, so much for offering that to us. We ask that You would help us to build and prosper our temple that Your Holy Spirit dwells in a way that's pleasing to You. Lord, help us to dedicate it to You. Lord, I ask that You help us to use everything that You have given us to worship You. And I ask that You would help us to behold the Lord God before us. Father, help us not do it out of obligation or just shame of the bad things we did, but out of the joy and the relationship that You offer, like a really good father who cares and loves his children and would do anything for us. Lord, help us to know that Father and help us to take joy in serving Him. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.